That's just a wonderful story of election. It could be from many of us, I guess. And so today we're going to be looking through Ephesians 1 from verses 3 to 6, which, surprise, surprise, are all about what the Bible calls, what scholars call, election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's that sentence that begins in verse 3 of Ephesians 1 doesn't stop until verse 14, but for the sake of time and because the content is so rich, I'm just going to stop there at verse 6 this morning, and we're going to look at those few verses and see what they are saying to us and what they mean for us. Notice there's blessing all over the place. You've just got to love it. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God's blessed, we're blessed, everybody's blessed. And that's the saints. Last week we spoke about the faithful ones. Only in Christ Jesus can we hope for such blessings. And they go on and on and on through this letter. In chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7 it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All this when we're so tied up in earthly disappointments. We're so influenced by things that don't work well for us in the world, and it's because we're not fixing our eyes on the King, just as we were exhorted in our worship this morning. Because, let me tell you, if you fix your eyes on this, what does it say in the song? The things of the world will come strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I hope that you read your Bibles. We exhort you on a weekly basis, it would seem. Please, and this morning has been no different, because the Bibles, as you will know, whether you're reading it or not, is full of hope and joy when there is so much darkness and depression in the world. In heavenly places, we are just, I'm sure you understand this fully, but we are just on the earth temporary. We are sojourners, as the Bible says. This is not our home. We have a heavenly home. We sang and spoke about that this morning and some of the things that we can expect to see and do there. And so we are only here temporary, but we seem to have this mindset, we're blinded by worldly things, that this is it somehow, when actually it's not. We've got so much more. This is only a glimmer. You know, when we go out praying on the morning, I'm often saying, I seem to remind myself so many times, that even though God set his glory above the heavens, we do get glimpses of that here on earth, but it's only glimpses. We are going to a place that is absolutely wonderful, promised, prepared for us for all eternity. But spiritually, Even though we're only on earth temporarily, spiritually, we can live in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We can be there if we press into him. We can be there if we look towards him. God gives us these wonderful glimpses of his glory even on earth. Now, some of you, I'm sure, will remember, if you were here, you'll definitely remember, that I once said, if you cannot praise God or express your love for God here amongst God's people on a Sunday morning, you might as well be in Scarborough. Can you remember when I said that? I'm sure it offended a lot of people. I wasn't being facetious, although I can be, to my disgrace, I can be facetious. It wasn't a thinly veiled dig, although I'm quite good at thinly veiled digs, to my shame. But it was because of this. The reason why I was saying, come on guys, why can't we praise God while we gathered here together? Why can't we rejoice in all that he's done for us? It's because of Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, 5, 6, if you want to keep going and going and going. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could just take this bit. It should be enough. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us, that means chose us, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It's amazing, isn't it? That should be enough for us to go. If we only had that little bit of scripture. I used to be a, most of you probably won't even know this, but I used to be a representative for an organisation called Chinese Church Support Ministries. An organisation that used to take Bibles into China and help churches that were underground churches in that nation many, many years ago. And we were privileged to get information back from what was happening to the churches in China. And often I saw scripture written out in these Chinese characters in small little pocketbooks and things like that. They weren't allowed Bibles, but if they ever got hold of a Bible, they'd write it out bit by bit in great detail, and they'd keep it like a treasured possession. And sometimes it was just a little bit of a snippet. But if all we had was just this little bit, just these three or four verses this morning, surely that would be enough. It's not the whole of the canon of scripture by any means, but dear me, it's enough to be going on with. And so when I exhorted you, come on, when we gather together, not one blessing will ever be left out of God's plan for us. Do you know that? God's not going to leave anything behind. We keep hearing these sportsmen now, don't we? They do these interviews immediately after the game's finished, be it rugby or football or whatever it is, and they put the microphone straight in the face. And they like to come out with expressions like, yeah, we left it all out on the pitch and all that sort of carry on. Or, you know, if they've done badly, I didn't feel as if I left it all out on the pitch or whatever. I want to tell you, God has left nothing out for us. God has not left anything. And if we can take hold of this truth, we would have our eyes opened. We're going to get to it in a few weeks or so. At this rate, maybe a few months. But in verses 19 and 20, it's going to be made known what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and above every name that is named. It just goes on and on and on. And if we read these things and get them into our soul, we need never be down again. Now, I don't want to lessen the fact that some people do go through clinical depressions. I have never experienced that. But I have experienced some of the things that you've probably experienced, just like what I would describe as when a dark cloud just descends. And you just feel off it and out of it and just down, just like, oh, it's just like a gloom, you know, just descends. If we're reading these and applying them to ourselves, that really need not happen. Now, these things are definitely contested. Mark started off by saying these things are contested. I've encouraged you again that some of the things that I've seen and I believe have been contested. And I believe that this is contested. Our very relationship to God is contested. The enemy hates God and wants to distract you from spending time with him. But it's very, very important that we press through. And then we get to verse 4, which is where I'm probably going to spend most of the rest of the time that we've got this morning. Just one verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's one of the greatest blessings. We started off talking about blessings, didn't we? It's one of the greatest blessings. He chose us in him. So let me ask you this question firstly. What is that based on then? Well, whatever it means, and we'll try and get there before the end of our time together this morning. Whatever it means, he chose us in love. It was in love. God didn't get a roulette wheel in heaven and spin a ball round and thinking odds are good and evens are bad. It wasn't some kind of chance thing like that. God, out of his love, considered us before the foundation of the world, it's saying here, that we might be holy and blameless before him. He knew me. It wasn't dreamed up by some heroic church father like a Calvin or a Luther or an Augustine. It wasn't even dreamed up by the Apostle Paul who wrote this. It's truth that has absolutely been passed on, that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's just God being God. And Paul couldn't get over it. And nor should we. I mean, this might be the centerpiece of all what this means. But look at Romans 8 and other places. I mean, you just cannot get past it. Look at Colossians. Look at Corinthians. Look at Philippians. Look at Galatians. It's all over the place. Paul couldn't get by it or over it. Why were we chosen? Why were we holy, blameless? Why have we been adopted as sons? Well, we can be certain of one thing. And it means this, that to elect is to choose from amongst others. Okay? So God's love is not random or haphazard. If we're chosen, if we're saints, if we're counted amongst the faithful, if God has come to us and drawn alongside us and found us, like he has me or he did James Cantillon from our story at the beginning, God has chosen us on purpose, by purpose. And it does point to the fact that it would seem, therefore, that he has not chosen some. Although it has to be said, it's God's desire that all would be saved. So I'll try to come on to that a little bit in a moment as well. But many people are not comfortable with that. But the reason for God's choices reside wholly with God. It's not for us to argue with God. Scripture is absolutely clear, it seems to me. People want to rationalize it. People want to point to this or that aspect of their personality or of their character or their kindness or something like that. People want it to appeal to their salvation, to appeal to some quality of their personality, like God chose them because of some aspect of their nature or their kindness. The Bible absolutely is explicit. It does not happen that way. We were saved by grace through faith so that none of us should be able to boast. So God did choose us for a reason. We have to get our heads around that. And he didn't choose some people, it would seem. But the decision resides wholly with God. But I'm convinced that one reason that Paul says that he chose us before the foundation of the earth is to emphasize that it was nothing to do with us. It wasn't that you was nicer than some other person, or kinder than some other person, or did more good deeds around the church than some other person. It was just because of God's grace towards you that he chose you. And sometimes it's very, very difficult for people to understand. But like everything that God does, election has a goal. And the immediate goal of election is salvation for those that are chosen. James Cantillon, at the age of 5, said in that moment, at the age of 5, he realized in that moment he was the worst sinner in the world. The Holy Spirit just revealed to him in that moment. Now, please don't say, oh, how terrible that is for a 5-year-old child. What a joy. The moment he realized that God chose him before the foundation of the earth. Not that he chose God. There's a lot of very proper types of people sat in churches thinking that they chose God. Whoa, are they in for a surprise? In my experience, in other people's experience, in Scripture, it's always that God chose us. We never choose God. I wasn't looking for God, I've told you that so many times. That's why I have no problem with this whatsoever. It's exactly what happened to me. And he chose us that we might be holy and blameless before him. And so what I would say is a telltale evidence of election is not that we become, after salvation, perfect overnight, or that we never do anything wrong again, but it is a telltale evidence of election that your life begins to change. That there are some things that you formerly did. How that works for a 5-year-old, I'm not too sure, because I was 20. But at the age of 20, I knew some things had to change in my life. I didn't particularly think about those things. Some of them just happened. Some of them just happened instantaneously. I physically could not swear. Swearing was something that I did for England. I was a world champion at swearing. I couldn't swear. Habitually, the words would start to form in my mind, but they wouldn't come out of my mouth. And when they tried, I could have almost been sick. Such was the effect of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is for somebody who's never stepped foot in a church in their life. Never been to church in my life. Wasn't looking for God. God found me. But holiness and blamelessness are a telltale evidence of election. If your life is characterized by patterns of sin, it may be that you are not a Christian. I do try and say sobering things here on a Sunday morning. It's my desire that all of you will be saved and nobody will be in error, that you would know exactly what Scripture says. If your life is characterized by patterns of sin, we maybe need to look at ourselves again. Some of your most frequent thoughts, if some of your most frequent thoughts are negative, hating, let's face it, towards people, if you are determined not to forgive, if you are consumed by material things, if you are self-indulgent about buying clothes or houses or cars or comforts, I want to issue to you this morning a word of caution. If you are bombarding your senses with indecent images and pornography and stuff like that, then I would say beware. Because holiness is a telltale sign of election. And election, I would say, ultimately results in holiness, not perfection. Okay? Because the Bible also talks about sanctification. It's another one of Paul's wonderful themes. Justification means that God made a legal judgment on us. When regeneration came, that we were justified, that we could stand righteous before Him. But sanctification is something that we have to do as well. In walking hand in hand with God, in working our sins through. Some things, like for me, will just disappear straight away. I never got drunk again. After regeneration came for me, after God called me. Before that, I'd be drunk 3 or 4 times a week. I never got drunk again. It's 40 years ago. But we don't achieve perfection, but we do work out our salvation. Sanctification is a process. And the process begins at regeneration. When God's Holy Spirit meets our spirit and we are nothing but changed. And in Ephesians 5, verse 27, and this is my best shot at understanding what happens with holiness and blamelessness that we receive from Jesus. It talks about a bride been prepared to meet the bridegroom. It's just coming off the back of husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish before him. We've spoke a lot this year about preparedness. I had a sense at the beginning of the year, and I shared it with the church, that God was preparing us as a bride to meet the bridegroom. And I had a sense of an urgency about that. And I think what God is doing, and what Paul is talking about, in the fact that we will be holy and blameless before him, is that when we meet him, when we meet him, we'll be in that place where, you know, we've persevered and we will be glorified. And as Jacob's always reminding us when he prays, we will see him face to face. And somehow, amazingly, we will be like him. Whoa! A long way off that just yet. And I tell you, it's not been easy. I am an advocate. I have preached election for years and years and years. It has been my experience. But preparing for this morning, there are some challenging aspects of election. There are things that come and challenge us, and there are things that have come and challenged me again. And so though some of you have heard this many, many times, just let's keep looking at it again, thanking God for the truth of it, but we're working out our salvation with him. So don't let your life be characterized by sin, because election ultimately results in holiness. Just let me ask you another question. When you think of your salvation, okay, it's personal to you, it's got to be. But like we've shared from James Cantillon this morning, and I have given you my testimony, my experience numerous times, do you think of what God did, or do you think immediately of what you did? It's just a good little thing to ponder as you're driving away this morning. Do you think of what God did for you, like what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 1? Or do you think about what you did? Because scripturally, it's always, 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 check it. Do a Bible study on it yourselves. It's always what God did. It's never what we did. So in light of our sinfulness and God's holiness, this is before regeneration came. In light of our sinfulness and God's holiness, there was no need for him to choose us. God didn't need us. There was no need. There was no relationship there. There was nothing about us that was desirable. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, wait while we get to this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were dead. I don't know if you've noticed, but somebody is dead, they can't do anything. They are lifeless. We were lifeless in a spiritual sense. But God did choose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It had to be in love, didn't it? Why else would he choose us? We needed everything summed up in God's grace. And here, at least, that was redemption, forgiveness, adoption, all these wonderful truths. And so we went from wrath to mercy, from sinner to saint, from captivity to being redeemed. It's all glorious, isn't it? It's just glory piled on glory piled on glory. It's just like, talk about laying it on thick. And we talk a lot about mystery, and I've mentioned mystery before. Paul talks about mystery even in this letter numerous times. But mystery is inevitable for us because we are creatures trying to understand the Most High God. There's got to be mysteries. There's so many things. I preach 2 or 3 times a month. But I tell you, there are so many mysteries, so many things that I don't fully understand. However, alongside the mystery, there is clear Bible doctrine. There is clear biblical truth here. One person that I came across in preparing for this morning, and sometimes I could have had so many quotes on this subject. I could have had a sermon of quotes. To be honest, I've told you before, really, I am a walking quote. There's not many things that I get by revelation. It's just all preparation and blagging things off other people. But I came across this chap called Mark Webb, who is, I think, an American theologian. He was at a conference, or he was at some kind of seminar. And after explaining about grace and election, he asked for questions from the congregation. It'd be interesting for us to do that this morning, but time probably doesn't allow us. Although I do like those kind of things. But one lady stood up and said, "This is the most awful thing I have ever heard in my life." You can see that in some ways. You make it sound like God chooses the elect, but therefore turns the non-elect away at the gates of heaven. And I can see where she's coming from in a question. But he said, I answered like this. "Madam, you think that God stands at the gates of heaven and people are thronging at those gates to get in, and God is turning them away saying, okay, you can go in, but not you, you're not allowed. But this is hardly the case." This is what he says. "This is hardly the case. God is standing with his hands outstretched and man is running as fast as possible in the opposite direction. So God in election graciously reaches out and stops this one and stops that one and stops me who was running as fast as I could in the opposite direction, and he draws us to himself. Election doesn't keep anybody out of heaven who otherwise should have been there, but election does keep millions of people out of hell." That is how he answered. "Prior to salvation, you and me were running headlong to hell." Like I said, I could have had so many quotes. Now, this one actually could come from me, but actually I took it from Charles Spurgeon. Okay? Now, I don't often measure myself against Charles Spurgeon, and in a sense I'm not now, but I could say this just as easy as he could say it. But he says this: "If God hadn't chosen me, I am certain that I would not have chosen him. And he must have chosen me before I was born, or he would never have chosen me afterwards." I just thought, yes, that is exactly what I think of myself. I was never looking for God. God was looking for me. When I was running headlong in the opposite direction, God pursued me. He pursued you out of love. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. So the biggest question today, the biggest question that we should take away and consider, is not why someone that we dearly love does not seem to be among the elect, but why am I? Why am I among the elect? Why did God choose me? I've got no idea. The only thing I can do is take exactly what it says here, that before there was anything, before Genesis 1, before the sky and the lands were separated, before the end of the first day, God hatched a plan that I might be amongst the elect. It's amazing, isn't it? Such is God's capacity. Our immediate thoughts are towards people who we dearly know and love. And I would say this. If the immediate goal of election is salvation, God desires that everybody should be saved. And so even those people that you were thinking about when I mentioned that, and I know that I've wept much over people that come to mind for me when I talk about election, and they do not seem to be amongst the elect, at least now, is that somebody has got to preach the gospel to them. How do you know whether they are the elect? We don't all come as five-year-old children like James Cantillon. We don't all even come as 20-year-old young men like me. Some people are 70 and 80 and 90. And so what I would advise you to do is keep praying for them. Keep hoping for them. Keep looking to God for them. But if the immediate goal of election is salvation, the ultimate goal is worship. The ultimate goal is to praise God for everything that he's done. The reason why God did not leave all humanity to the just rewards for their sin was so that the glory of his grace might be praised forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're reminded in verse 6, to the praise of his glory and grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Or verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Or verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. As we read these things and as we consider them and as we apply them to ourselves and think of our own circumstances, what we should be thinking always is, praise God, praise God, praise God. So let's try and make that a priority. As we have been exhorted before the preach, so as we end our preach this morning, let praise be a priority for all these glorious things contained, not just in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but in the whole canon of Scripture. It's all pointing towards Jesus, and we are caught up in everything of it. Praise God.